Good morning. I don't exactly feel comfortable up here, so my wife asked me this morning if I feel nervous, and I didn't. Was very grateful that God did not allow me to feel that nervousness as we prepared to come down this morning. But for some reason, my heart is racing this morning. I do thank you that did remember me in prayer this week. It was certainly felt and helped, and I think our family certainly feels a little bit more what goes on with our ministers' families when Dad is studying. Very grateful for my family that allowed me to do that this morning. This morning, I want to talk about, or I've titled my message, The Rest of the Story. Ring a bell with anybody? Paul Harvey, famous radio preacher. What was the rest of the story? Who can tell me? What were the rest of the story segments? Anybody remember? Nobody? Well, he always told these stories in which he provided the backstory behind famous people and events. Okay? I listened to one last night in which he told about the backstory of just joshing. Anybody ever heard that term? Maybe some of you northerners? Just joshing. Just kidding, right? And it was about a man who was a con artist and he'd figured out how to convert a 5-cent piece, a dime, or a nickel, into $5 by simply gold plating it and presenting it as though it were $5 and receiving the change for it. Now, he got away with this because he never presented it as a $5 piece. The cashier just assumed it was and would give him the change for it. And so in his trial, they asked, "Did you ever ask for change?" "No." And then the other question was, "Is there anything against gold plating U.S. money?" And the answer was no. "Well, does the 5-cent piece say that it is cents or dollars?" "No." So after spending quite a while doing this, he finally gets stopped, and the U.S. Mint went and changed all their money to say cents in order to stop this thing. That's where the term just joshing came from. That was the rest of the story. Today, we want to talk about another rest of the story. And I was afraid that Wendell was going to steal my thunder this morning a little bit in talking about the backstory of Easter. Easter feels a little bit like it was a long time ago, doesn't it? It was just last week we were all sitting out here freezing, except for... why can't I think of your name? Clayton. Clayton was back there with a little furnace, so he wasn't freezing. The rest of us were. It feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? What all has happened since last Sunday? Well, Ida May certainly didn't know she was going to be in the state she was in last Sunday, did she? Okay. Think in terms of somebody that was close to you that passed away, and what it was like the week after. There's a lost, helpless feeling there, isn't there? You don't know what to do. You're just kind of in a state of bewilderment. We're now 7 days in to what would have been Christ's resurrection. What do you think the disciples were feeling at this time? I want to look at that period of time where Jesus was here and really look at why did he do this? Why was he here? And the first thing that I want to do is I want to look at what happened at the time of his death. And to do this, we want to look at Matthew chapter 27. And if you'll turn with me there, please, Matthew 27, we want to look at verses 45 through 56. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 56. Now it reads like this. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The death of Jesus. We see a great release of power. What were these things that happened? Well, first of all, we see that there was darkness over all of the land. It wasn't too long ago that we had the eclipse here in South Carolina. Anybody remember that? Did you go out and watch it? Yeah, it was an incredible event. It almost felt spiritual, didn't it? It was really unique. Well, couple that darkness with a group of people who didn't know it was coming. Okay, back then, they didn't have flashlights on their phones that they could just pull out and look around. They had to carry lamps. They had to have oil for those lamps. They had to be prepared if they were going to be out in the dark. These guys didn't know it was coming, and they didn't have their lamps. That's a spooky feeling. And now couple that with the fact that in the temple, there was this 30-foot wide by 30-foot high by 4-foot thick veil. Okay? How big is four? I'm sorry, it was 4 inches thick. How wide is 4 inches, children? Huh? It's about the width of your dad's shoe. Okay? It was thick. For them to cut that, they would have needed a chainsaw. Okay? It was big. And it was inside a stone temple. How does something like that happen? It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. In addition, there was a earthquake that was so violent that the rocks split. Okay? Have you experienced an earthquake? Tremors? Okay? We had one here in South Carolina not too many years ago. I was sitting in my desk, and all of a sudden this is going on, and the lights are shaking. My wife was sitting in the car outside of a nursing home, and she thought the old people were in there shaking her car. Okay? It was a weird feeling. But what would happen if all of a sudden it went dark, you weren't ready for that, and then the earth starts shaking? Oh, my goodness. You would not be prepared for that. And then guess what? Something even spookier happens. The graves break open, and people that have been dead for years come out of their graves. Now, it says that they didn't go into the city until after Christ's resurrection, but they came alive. There was so much power released at the instant Jesus was departed. That was the death. What about Christ's resurrection? Go ahead just a little bit to chapter 28, and it's verses 1 and 4. It reads like this: Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. What happened here? This passage seems to say the women were there when it happened. Others don't quite read that way. This one does. But this is the only passage where we see the guards in it and what they saw and what they did. Okay? It says the angel descended and the earth quaked. Don't know why this doesn't want to work for me. We see just as much power released, but in a smaller display. The earth quaked. The angel descended, rolls the stone away, and sits on it. And the guards are shaking because of it, and they fall down uncontrollably, able to do anything as though they are dead. Okay, so Christ's death, massive amount of power released. Christ's resurrection, there's power still evident, but to a lesser degree. How about post-Christ's resurrection? What were these appearances about? All right, so most of the time, and I'm still in the first part, the part that we normally hear before we kind of get to the rest of the story, what happened that first day? These stories we hear a lot about. Okay, the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. Now, this took place in Jerusalem, obviously, after the appearance of the angels, and after the women went and told the disciples what had happened. Okay? So, Peter and the other disciple come running, and Mary comes with them. She's still in disbelief. Tore up that this is happening. Who took the body of our Savior? Peter finally leaves in bewilderment, and Mary is there crying in the garden when Jesus appears to her. She is just in full grief. The next appearance that we see is the other women. The other ladies that were with Mary when she first came had gone out and were walking on a road to tell the rest of the disciples, it says, about Jesus having resurrected. And while they're on that road, Jesus appears to them as well. Okay? So, appearance number two, again, in Jerusalem. The next two, we're not quite sure of the order, but the next one I have here is Cleopas on the road to Emmaus with his partner there. And Jesus shows up, and he walks with them, and he talks with them the entire way, and he's describing what has happened and why, because these gentlemen were just confused about the whole thing. They get to Emmaus, and you know the story. They go running back to Jerusalem when they find out this is Jesus. And they get there, and they find out that Simon has also seen Jesus. And everybody's excited. There's this buzz going on. Okay? And while they're all excited about it, Jesus shows up right there with them. Now, it says the 11, but Thomas was not there. That was only the first day. We don't see another appearance until day 8. Again, likely in Jerusalem. Again to the 11, only this time Thomas is there. And he invites Thomas to come and look at my hands. Look at my feet. Put your fingers in my side. Know that it is really I that is here. And yet, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We don't see or hear anything again, but there are some appearances over the next 5 weeks. Okay? The next one we see is the one that we heard about this morning in Sunday school. Jesus appears to the 7 disciples at the Lake of Tiberias, which is probably the Sea of Galilee beside Tiberias. Okay? So Jesus shows up, and the disciples, you know, these guys are fishermen. I mean, who doesn't like to go out and get that big striper when they're just kind of bored? You know, they go out and they start fishing. And we heard this morning, they just couldn't catch anything. And Jesus repeats this miracle from when he first called them. Cast your nets on the other side. And Peter, after discovering that that's God, that's Jesus, he dives into the water and he swims to shore and he beats the boat there. But none of them dared to ask, are you Jesus? You know, as Samuel pointed out this morning, something was different about his countenance. You couldn't really tell, is this him or isn't it? Something had changed. And yet none of them dared to ask him. What I find so fascinating about this particular occurrence is how much time Jesus spent talking to them. Touching base, finding out, are you okay? And walking with Peter by himself down the beach to talk about this issue that the two of them had between each other of Peter denying him. He helped Peter to get through that, to get forgiveness of having sinned against his Lord. He took the time to do that. The next one, which isn't quite as talked about, is when Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Okay? To be honest, I don't remember ever hearing about this one. In Matthew, it talks about the disciples going to Galilee to a predetermined mountain of Mount Tabor where Jesus was going to speak to them. That's all it says. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes his letter much later, has heard about all this other stuff that happened, and tells us that Jesus actually met with 500 people in Galilee, most likely at Mount Tabor, because that's when they would have had the most time to kind of tell people and everybody to gather. And it says that, that at this time, many believed, but some doubted. Many believed, but some doubted, even when they saw him and heard him talking to them, after going there intentionally to see him. Some still doubted. 1 Corinthians also tells us that Jesus spent time talking with his half-brother James. Again, it doesn't tell us where, but it was likely in Galilee where the two of them would have grown up and where James was probably still living. Okay? So he spends some time with his brother. Now, very likely, and as John pointed out, there were other events that happened during this time. Jesus may have appeared to more people, but they aren't recorded in the Bible. The next that we see is on the 40th day of his time back on earth, and he shows up again in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't specifically say that he was there with the 11, but it says that just before he ascended, he led the disciples out to the Mount of Olives. So he would have been with them in Jerusalem at that time. This was a Sabbath. They would have had to walk out, and they would have had a very short distance that they were allowed to walk. So it was likely that they were in Jerusalem. Then Jesus leads them out to the mountain where he is ascended. There is one more I want to point out. It's 2 years later when then Saul was persecuting the Christians. And he's taking this trip to Damascus to try and capture some of them and put them in jail. And Jesus appears to him. And he has a life-changing interaction there, right? So I pose this question to you. Why did Jesus stick around for 40 days? That's almost 6 weeks. It's 2 days short of 6 weeks. That is a long time. Forty appears in the Bible about 146 times. And it's always associated with a period of great testing. I'm sure some of you can think of some of those 40-day periods. There's just a few that I'm going to post up here. The first is Noah's flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights to cleanse the earth. The next one is Moses on the mountain, where he spent 40 days and nights on the mountain with God, after which he came down and his face glowed from being in that presence. Another one is the children of Israel in the desert. After they refused to go in and take the land, they were put out in the desert for another 40 years. You'll also remember Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 weeks with no food. So why did Jesus spend 40 days on earth after the resurrection? You see, after the resurrection, it was great triumph, was it not? I would tell you, from my own thinking, that this was a testing period for the disciples, for the followers of Christ. And Jesus was there to help them through it. It was also a great demonstration of how alive he really was. Nobody could deny it, that after walking and talking and eating and drinking, that you were alive. You see, everyone knew that the Romans had killed him. They were experts in that. Everybody knew it. The Jewish leaders knew he miraculously came out of the grave, and they tried to silence the guards by giving them a bribe. They knew the firsthand account what had happened. But Jesus spent this time providing forgiveness, encouragement, and direction to his followers. Did you ever think of what this could have been like? What could Jesus' resurrection have been like? It seemed like it was so quiet. I wanted to look into that a little bit. But in order for us to really see the kind of power that could have been displayed, we have to look towards the second coming. So I want to look at Matthew 24, which is just a few pages back. Matthew 24, verses 27 through 31, that reads like this. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The first thing we see here is that this is a massive display of power. It says he will come like lightning. What is lightning like? Do you know it is coming? No, it just cracks through the sky. It's fast. The other thing that it says is that all the heavenly bodies will be darkened and the heavens will shake. This will be an earthquake like you have never experienced, nor anyone else. The heavens will shake. And Jesus will be riding the clouds with power, and it says great glory. The last thing that it tells us is that the angels will be there with trumpets. Now, Jay, what would your son do with a trumpet? He wouldn't keep it silent, would he? It says, and he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet. This is going to be so loud that everyone is going to hear it. It's going to shake so much that it's not just little Abbeville that shakes. The whole cosmos is going to shake. We have no idea the power that is going to be unleashed here. Revelations 1, 7, actually, skipped in my notes here. Acts 1, 11 is the ascension of Jesus. At that time, as the disciples were there looking into heaven and watching Jesus go, an angel appears to them and tells them that Jesus will return exactly like he left in the clouds. It says, in the manner you saw him go. How do you think they were when they saw him go? What were they doing? What would you have been doing? Boy, I would have been in awe. Like, what is going on? In the same manner, we will see Jesus return. Revelation 1:7 says he is coming with the clouds, and it says every eye will see him. It says all tribes will mourn for him. Now, we know what mourning is like for somebody that passes away, but do we know what it's like to mourn for our own sins when he returns? All nations will be in mourning because of this event. Revelation 22:12, the very last chapter of the Bible, tells us that he is coming quickly. It's going to happen fast. It's going to be the blink of an eye. You see, all of this could have happened at Jesus' resurrection. Everyone would have seen him. Wouldn't that have been good? Everyone would have heard him. They would have, like, there would, really? Would there have been any questions? Wouldn't everyone have believed in him had he just shown a little more power? So why didn't this happen? Wouldn't have helped. It wouldn't have helped. You see, hardened hearts remain unswayed despite the overwhelming proof to the contrary. I'll say it again. Hardened hearts remain unchanged despite the overwhelming proof to the contrary. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? They both died. The rich man is in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven with Abraham. And the rich man says, "Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to give me a drip of water. I'm so thirsty, I'm in such torment." And it was pointed out, well, he can't. There's a big divide between us. We can't come to you. And what's his next plea? Well, then send Lazarus to tell my brothers so that they don't have to have this suffering. I don't want this for them. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and they have the prophets. They can read it for themselves. It's there. No, he says, they won't. But if somebody raises from the dead, maybe they will. You see, Abraham at that point tells him, even if somebody raises from the dead, they will not believe. They will not believe. So if the evidence is not believed, even a dead rising cannot sway them, he says. Matthew 28:4 tells us how the Jewish leaders rejected the resurrection even though they had received the truth about his resurrection from the guards. They rejected it. They had the proof. They had eyewitnesses. The information doesn't save you. And those with hardened hearts will not believe it even if they have it. You see, enough information has been given for those who choose by faith to believe in the Son of God. So, in closing, I want to look at what was the effect of Christ's post-resurrection time on earth. You see, salvation had already been established. Christ rising from the dead was all that it took to save every single one of you. He could have ascended straight back to heaven and never been seen again. Yet, Christ chose to demonstrate his humanity. He chose rather to identify with his followers despite his elevated state. He made all of these appearances. Why? Well, he was there to help Mary through her grief. He was there to help Cleopas with his confusion about what has happened. He was there to encourage his disciples. He was there to help Thomas with his doubt. He was there to help Peter through his shame. And he came again to help a persecutor receive salvation. What was the effect? The church grew. It grew because he showed them that he was alive. They had encouragement. They knew that this was true. And they were able to go out boldly. And even though persecution was coming, they shared the information they had. You see, Christ continued to demonstrate his deep love and care for the church even after he had given everything. And the same care that he showed for the disciples there and for these people that he appeared to, he has for you. If you have grief, if you're confused, if you're discouraged, if you doubt, if you have shame, he's there for you. He demonstrated it right here, even though he didn't have to. And he did it so that you can then share, so that you can go out and tell, so that you can be bold. If you'll stand with me. Our Father, we know just enough to be able to have faith in you, to trust you. We know, Father, that you love us so greatly and that you want to heal our hurts. Lord, would you touch us? Would you heal us? Would you encourage us, Lord, to go boldly before the world and tell them how great of a God you are, to be able to share your power? Would you go with us from here, Father, as we go out into the world? Would you challenge us? Would you heal us? We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now you know the rest of the story. Good day. You're dismissed.